The Old Testament reading for this first Sunday in Lent is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvested from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 10. You can find it on page 946 in that pew Bible. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The general direction of the Christian life is one that starts in those ashes of repentance, and it moves, however haltingly and with reversals, towards being conformed to Christ. Inevitably, along that way are temptations and trials. We, in English, for some reason have split those two words, temptation and trial. In both of the biblical languages, those words are together in one. And it's interesting how our translators choose which one to use. In the Old Testament, temptation is rarely used. God puts Israel to the test, which they almost always fail. Or God commands them to test him in this. Whatever the current this is, it's always about the good and gracious nature of God and his steadfast love for them. It's in the New Testament. For some reason, our translators start using temptation. And I think it's useful to have clear definitions of each, though. To try or to test is to discover the nature or the character of something. To tempt is merely to entice to improper behavior. Now, engaging in improper behavior, if one understands that it is so, is always to reveal a lack of character, a lack of steadfastness or self-control, maybe a lack of grace or a lack of love, depending upon the action. And that I didn't know is always the first claim after having failed the test. The problem with that is that God says the basic law is written on our hearts. We are without excuse. Even though Adam had not properly told Eve what God had said, and he apparently was standing right there in the garden with her, Eve knew that taking that apple was wrong. It was definitely a temptation. It was pleasing to the eye. But it was more a test. What did they really believe about God and his word? That he was not providing them the good he had promised. The first time Israel approaches the promised land, there's something of a same test. Moses sent spies into the land to gather some of its fruits. And they come back after 40 days with these massive loads of fruit, but also testifying that it is surely a land flowing with milk and honey, that the people are too big and strong for us. The fruit of the land that God had promised is setting right before all of Israel. And they disbelieve that God will give it to them. Even though it's exactly as he promised, and they have seen the signs and wonders of the Exodus, and God says that they have put him to the test and have not obeyed his voice. They didn't believe that God was there to follow through. We have the split temptation, and trial. And what we tend to do is forget the trial and use temptation alone. And then we minimize the effect of temptation. Just using that word today in common usage brings up notions of eating a whole pint of ice cream or buying a fine piece of chocolate. Things that might not be great for us, but are not necessarily sins in and of themselves. We pray, lead us not into temptation, and we think of these minor things. What we're really praying is, don't bring us into the test, because we'll probably fail. But God, if you are going to bring us into the test, also deliver us from the evil one. Because he's always there at the test. Satan is always the accuser. And we cannot by ourselves stand his accusation. We call our text today the temptation of Jesus, but it's probably better the testing of Jesus. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, that good long complete number. And during those 40 days, Satan is there testing him. Does this Israel reduced to one? Does this true man have the same character as the first Israel? Will I reveal the same character as Adam? What will the testing show? And I think that might actually be an actual question here. The God-man is something new. And Satan has not lost a test yet. If nothing else, it's a necessary demonstration. We've already spent our 40 days in the wilderness and have come up lacking. Which is why we need someone to deliver us. That's the good news of our text today. Christ withstood the test. He's been revealed as the one who can best our accuser. So when we pray, do not lead us to the test, but deliver us from the evil one, he can, and he has. You should be assured that Satan emptied every weapon that he has against Jesus, and they didn't work. Yes, Satan is going to attack us with those same things. If he attacks the Son of God, he's surely going to attack us. But they are now more like Nerf slings and arrows, because we can always hide ourselves in Christ. We can always come to the foot of the cross and accept those ashes, and Satan cannot harm us because the water and the blood right there cover us. Satan's been defeated, and we've been given the victory. But this testing of Jesus also gives us a little bit of a cheat sheet for our testing. In the midst of testing, it might be difficult to recall, which is why some memorization can be good sometimes. But the testing of Christ exposes Satan's game plan for us. I wish I could say they always came in a specific order, but Matthew and Luke disagree as to the order that Christ faced them. Luke's order preaches better, but we should be prepared for Satan to attack us with any of them. Satan's first trial here is to drum up worry about the goodness of God through an empty belly. The Spirit has led Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days for this test, and he hasn't eaten anything during that time. That in itself is a miracle. Unless you are led by the Holy Spirit, don't attempt such a heroic fast. But Jesus was hungry, and the devil tests him. If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. That Father you so highly value, that you're willing to enter flesh and come out here, cares so little for you, the Son, that he doesn't even feed you. Don't trust the Father's providence. He's failed. Grasp at whatever power you have yourself, Son. We might not think this trial is common in the U.S., in this land of plenty. But Satan still makes good use of it. We are constantly tempted to put to the test the grabbing of whatever we can because we don't trust God's promises that he's given us everything we need to support this body and life. It's the whole point of the phrase, the grass is always greener. Just reach out and grab it. Of course, when we do, we find out it isn't greener. Or as Irma Bombeck once wrote, it's greener because it's over the septic tank. Jesus' response is the way. Man does not live by bread alone. Our entire society should teach us this. Our entire world is full of bread, at least today. We throw away more calories than some nations have in one day, yet we are never full. We do not seem to have what satisfies. And the only thing which truly satisfies is that word of God. The great promises that we have been given both for now and for eternity. The seasons will continue in their course until the end, as promised to Noah. God will not withdraw his sustaining care from creation. That includes you. He clothes the lilies. You are worth much more. And you are also worth much more because your name has been written into the book of life. We live on that word of God. If Satan finds a heart that trusts in the Father's providence for us, even in a time of scarcity, he'll often flip his tact completely. He showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of this if you worship me. If in the first Satan tries to deceive us as to the goodness of God, here in the second, Satan tries to make us forget from whom all blessings flow. Our eyes get fat and lazy, the heart grows cold. We think that we deserve everything that we have. Even as our personal portraits of Dorian Gray grow worse, but we refuse to look at that mirror of our souls. We tear down barns and build bigger ones. The world is our oyster, and the Lord of this world has been a good Lord to us. Maybe we have become the Lord of the world. Why should I waste one second beyond the good things that I have now? The sad thing is it doesn't take much to get us there. We might be thinking of Faust or some great bargain with the devil when this is much more just a steady job, a couple of cars, a nice house, and kids that are on right paths. The American dream. It's enough to completely leave God behind, to forget the true source. And neither Satan nor the world are the source. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve? Neither of those is a great spiritual test. This is simply, do we recognize where all blessings come from? Those are Satan's two temporal tests. Can I convince you that God is not good? Or can I make you forget about God at all? The first is usually done in poverty, and the second through riches. The last temptation is the spiritual one. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And notice the space that they are in. Satan doesn't take Jesus into the temple, but he places him above the temple. Satan will try to convince us that we are full of faith, that we are on the one and only true path, that we have complete mastery of the Christian life, and yet we're not in the temple. But we get placed above it. We're not listening to the word of God, but we are judging it. Either God didn't say that, or he didn't mean that, or let me correct God for what he really means. Explaining away, or misappropriating, or listening but not hearing the word. Maybe we get the outward appearances right, but inwardly, we're whitewashed tombs. This temptation is to spiritual pride. And in that pride, to a false understanding of God's word. Jesus' reply is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The ways of God are clearly marked. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. The prophets summarize them as love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus reaffirms these. The prophet Micah says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? We put God to the test when we think we know better. Maybe not as crassly as throwing ourselves off the top of the temple and expecting angels to catch us. But spiritual pride invents new ways of evil. If we find ourselves in the test, it's going to be one of those three. Luke's text concludes with the ominous, he departed from him until an opportune time. Satan is persistent. We walk in danger all the way. Matthew's account of this gives us another little bit. The angels came and attended him. We might walk in danger all the way, but we walk with angels all the way. Because our walk is from those ashes heavenward. Because Christ is one. We might return to those ashes occasionally, but it won't end there. Because in Christ, we have already passed every test that Satan gives us. Amen.